You're listening to another great Torah class, recorded by TorahAnytime.com.
It is such a great honor to have been invited by Otsar to come to speak to all of you in one of the most important periods of the Jewish year in Aseres Yimei Tshuva. I'm honored to be able to speak together with Rabbi Feiner, with Rabbi Teitelbaum, Mr. Goldenberg, and really, I can tell you that all of you should go visit Otsar, as I did. I think the most incredible thing about Otsar is that we know that, unfortunately, there are many people today that have various challenges. But when you go to Otsar and you see the therapists and you see the commitment that these people make to these children and adults, it's absolutely incredible. And many of them can't really appreciate what's going on and what these therapists and what these people are doing for them. And the only reason that when you ask a therapist, why do you do this? Some of them can't even respond and appreciate in a regular way. And there's only one answer. It's Avas Yisrael, it's Avas Chinam, and it's Avas Chesed. That's really what it's all about. And I had a group, there's a gentleman here, Mr. Meir Kadosh, who brought a whole group of these adults to my home. And there's a picture out there. I didn't realize that they had this picture. I was so touched to see the picture. And they're all smiling. That's the most incredible thing when you come to Otsar. That these people who have every reason to be depressed and to feel that life gave them a raw deal, they're all happy. They're happy because of the therapist of Otsar. So tonight when we come here, and hopefully we'll be able to be inspired, but we come here to support this great organization. You should know that you're doing a great service to a chelik of Klal Yisrael that would really be left abandoned without Otsar. We've come together tonight in very, very perilous times. We know that there's a temporary peace treaty in Eretz Yisrael, but nobody really believes that it's going to last too long. We've come together at a time when everybody is really supposed to change. There's a very famous pasuk in Amos that Chassidish Rebbeim teach in a very beautiful way. Aryeh Shoah Milo Yira. If a lion roars, right, you walk down Peninsula Boulevard, or you walk down Washington Avenue or Central Avenue, and you saw a lion roar, every one of us would be afraid. And Chassidish Rebbeim teach the word Aryeh, and they say that it stands for four things. Aleph is Elul, Resh is Rosh Hashanah, Yud is Yom HaKippurim, and He is Hoshana Rabbah, when the final seal of the Gzeirah is done. Aryeh Shoah, if a lion these days roared to us, Milo Yira, wouldn't we be afraid? And of course, everybody wants to change. And I once heard that the Kiddush said an incredible thing about Elul that really keeps on going until Hoshana Rabbah. Elul, he said, is Echad L'Chagas V'Echad L'Oilam. What an incredible idea. There's some of us that look at the past year and we say, you know, there were some affairs that we did, maybe we didn't do enough chesed, we didn't learn enough, we didn't daven with enough kavana. So those people look at themselves, Echad L'Chagas, maybe we did chatoim, we have to change. But then there's those people, Echad L'Oilam. A person could say, hey, well, listen, I went to the daf every day. I daven with a minyan every day. I gave my miser. So for that person, he had an uplifting year. But Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Aseres Yimei Tshuva have to be even higher. Everybody has to change. And I think this year, we must change. And the reason that I say that we must change is because of a Rambam. The Rambam is in Hilchos Tshuva, and Rabbi Feiner could surely tell you what page and what line and what sentence it's on. It's in Perek Aleph Halacha Gimel. I need my notes, but you know, he can tell it to you by heart. And it tells us that in case somebody feels certain pain and somebody feels certain tsar, and he says, well, it's just, you know, these things happen in life. You know, the vicissitudes of life, you have Arabs, you have Jews, there's going to be terrorist attacks, there's going to be kidnappings. These things happen. A person who talks like that and says that the pain really was not meant specifically for him or for her, the Rambam calls it achzorias, cruelty. And he says, you know why it's cruel? Because every single pain, every single feeling of sadness or being upset that we felt was meant specifically targeted for us. And if a person doesn't change, then he's being cruel to himself and to his family, because things are not going to change. And we all want things to change. We all went through the Gehenna of the worry and the fear and the fright of Naphtali, Gilad, and Ayal. All of us davened as we never davened before. 50 years, Klal Yisrael didn't daven for a war in Eretz Yisrael like we davened for those soldiers in Gaza. In my humble opinion, I've often wondered about this. Why did Hashem make it that it took 18 days for all of us to find out what happened with Naphtali, Gilad, and Ayal? They were killed the first day. Why did Hashem keep it a secret from us? And I'll tell you what I believe the reason is. I think Hashem was building an Achdus in Klal Yisrael that has been unheard of and unseen since the Six Day War, if you're old enough to remember it. I was in Zurich Friday night in the Erika Shul, which is a Hasidic place, before everybody knew what was happening with those three boys. They were still in captivity. And the Gabbai, before Kabbalah Sheva, said, now we're going to daven for the three boys. We're going to say Tillim before Kabbalah Shabbos. Now I'm telling you, I was the only one there without a kapota, an upturned hat, a gargle, or a beard. The only one. And I watched and I heard how those Hasidic people davened. I tell you, I started crying. I was so moved. You would think it was their own child. And you know why I was crying? Because I thought of this. 3 weeks earlier, if these Hasidic people would have seen Naphtali, Gilad, and Ayal, they wouldn't look at them. They had kippahs for gold, they learn in different places, in different yeshivas when we go, and different areas. But now, during those 18 days, there was such an achdus, and I believe that's the reason. In a few months, we are going to read books of incredible nisim that happened during this war. You think about it, statistically and mathematically and logically, how is it humanly possible that thousands of rockets were thrown, not one shul blew up, not one apartment building blew up, there were no mass killings? How could that possibly be? It's almost impossible mathematically to figure that out or to even believe it, but we all saw it happen. And I believe it happened because of the Achdus and Klal Yisrael, because of our tefillos. And Hashem molded us together in those 18 days. But we want that Achdus to continue. We want that love that we felt for the Israeli soldier, that we love, that the love that we felt for everybody in Eretz Yisrael to continue, and that we felt for each other. There was no difference anymore what level of frumkeit anybody is. We were all davening together, davening for each other. So how are we going to change? And the thing is, Rav Arya Finkel, one of the Rosh Yeshivas of Mir, came recently to America, and he said something incredible. He said something in Lakewood. He said, you know, imagine if Yirmiyahu HaNavi came here tonight to the Young Israel of Lawrence Cedarhurst. And he said, you know why the war happened? You know why we all felt pain this past year for this and this reason? And this is what we would have to do. Everybody would accept it. Yirmiyahu HaNavi. If you had somebody from the Anshe Knesset HaGdolah, he would tell us why it happened and what we have to do. Everybody would listen. No suffix about it. But otherwise, anybody else, including myself, is only guessing. We're gripping at straws. We all know we have to change and get closer to Hashem. But that's what we daven. Hashiva Shaitenu Kvar Rishayna V'yayatzeinu Kvatil Hashem. Help us. Give us advisors like we used to have in the olden days. And they were always on target. So no matter what anybody says, it's only trying to figure it out. But one thing is for sure, we have to change. Everybody has to change. And tonight, I want to give you some suggestions. Every one of them is valid. Every one of them can bring us closer to each other and to Hashem, as you will see in a moment. And if you don't undertake those things, you undertake other things. But we have to change. So let me tell you the first one, because the first one is a pasuk. And that's, when it's a pasuk, obviously, we have to pay heed. And that pasuk is in Mishle Yud, pasuk Beis, and the pasuk is Utstaka Tatzel Mimoves. Staka saves from death. Of course, tonight, we're giving tzedakah. But I want to put a different spin on the tzedakah that I'm talking about. The tzedakah that I think that we have to begin thinking about that we usually don't think about. And I want to bring it with a story from the Kapishin Tzur Rebbe. The Kapishin Tzur Rebbe was a great tzaddik, Rav Avraham Yeshua Heschel. He had his shul in Borough Park. And one day he comes to the Diamond District on 47th Street. And when he walks into the office, the secretary is almost fainting. Because that's the man who's on the picture on the wall. And she can't believe he's real. He's here. And she gets on the phone and she says to her boss, "Your rabbi is here. I can't believe it. Unless he's got a twin, but that he's the one who's here." And this guy can't believe it. He just davened in the Kapishin Tzur Shtibel, you know, a few hours ago. And he comes running out and there's the rabbi. He can't believe it. He says, "Rebbe, boy, Rebbe, I feel so bad that you are my tree. I have to come from Borough Park to Manhattan. Rebbe, I saw you this morning. Whatever you wanted, you could have asked me." And the Rebbe says, "No, that's not the ethics. The ethical manner is that if I need you, I have to come to you. And today I need you. That's why I came." "Hey, Rebbe, please, come into the office." And he sits him down, makes him feel comfortable. He said, "Rebbe, whatever you need, just tell me whatever you need." And the Rebbe says, "I need money." He knew the Rebbe doesn't need money. The Rebbe never asked for money for himself. Obviously, he's collecting for somebody. He said, "Rebbe, just tell me the amount. You don't even have to tell me what the cause is. If the Rebbe was matriarch to come all the way to Manhattan, whatever you want, I'll give you." He says, "No, that's not the ethical way. If I need you, I have to ask you. And you have to decide. I can't tell you how much to give." "Okay, Rebbe, tell me, what's the situation?" He says, "There's a fellow who needs a lot of money. He's very ill. He can't go to work. His wife has to be home with him. And the children, they have so many bills. And they're just falling apart from the pressure of the financial strain on the house." He says, "Rebbe, just tell me the amount." He says, "I told you, I can't tell you." "Okay, Rebbe," he says, "tell me, who do I make out the check to?" The Rebbe stops for a moment and he says, "Make it out to your brother." And the guy almost fainted. The Rebbe came special from Borough Park to teach this fellow a lesson that we have to learn tonight. There are many people here who give all kinds of stalkers. But what about your brother? And what about your sister who can't pay tuition? Or your brother who couldn't pay camp? Or your cousin who can't marry off their child because they can't afford it? We never think about that. We think about giving stalker, well, we're going to get a building named after us, or a plaque, or a journal, or a big fancy cupboard. Every one of us here has relatives that are struggling. And now's the time to think about it. Before Yom Kippur, stalker, tatsa mimavas. We have to start giving stalker when we don't get a big mishabera for it. And if you give your sister, she'll probably have a tiny. Where were you all these years? Or how come you don't give me more? You know you have much more than that. And some of our relatives won't take it from us. They're embarrassed. You know what you do? You go to Rav Teitelbaum. Or you go to Rabbi Feiner. Or you go to any Rav. And they'll figure out a way how to give it to that family with their covet. In our neighborhood of Kew Gardens, we have a grocer. His name is Rosenblum. It's a family mom and pop business. So they have a box where they keep the list of people who owe them money. In that silver box, they have debts that people owe them of over $120,000. I don't understand how they exist. And many times people will come and give them $200-$300 and they'll say, "Put it on anyone's bill." And Mr. Rosenblum will say, "I'm not God. I can't decide. You tell me who you want it." They'll never know the difference. They have a bill of $800. They'll have no idea whether it's $500 or $600. You give me money, you tell me who to put it on, we'll put it on. Maybe that's how you have to do it. You don't need that your sister or your brother or your cousin should give you the big yashikoyach. And I'll tell you now, a Sefer Chassidim that you will not believe. Look it up. Simen Shin, Chof Dalet, 3:24. Oshir Echad Hayim Mechalik Mois Lanir. There was a wealthy person who gave money to poor people. Hayim Noisim B'yad HaGabai. He gave it to the Gabai in the shul. V'hoyim Loi Ach Honi. He had a brother who was poverty stricken. V'kroiv Avanim. He had relatives that were poor. Amalei HaChacham. Rav David Cohen told me that anytime it says Amalei HaChacham and Rabbi Dachasin means Rabbi Dachasin himself said to the person, "Kol ma sha'atan noisen la'aniyim," everything that you're giving to the Gabai, to the aniyim, "nechshav l'tzedaka, not tzedaka." It's a himmel gishrei. How in the world did you forget about your brother and your sister who are starving, who are embarrassed, who can't pay tuition, who can't pay camp, who can't marry off their children? That's the tikkun, I think, that we have to make. We have to go home tonight and discuss with our spouses or discuss with ourselves and look around. Who are those closest to us that really need money? And somehow figure out How we'll get the money to them, even if they don't know that it's coming from you. Hashem knows. And so that's the first change. We all want to be written in the Sefer HaChaim. There's no question, it's a pasuk. It's not somebody getting up here and giving you a suggestion that maybe it's possible, maybe it's not. It's a pasuk. And if Shlomo HaMelech told it to us, then we have to take it seriously. I have a sister in Ashdod. I can't tell you how many times she called me, frightened out of her wits, running into the shelters. Nobody could believe that all these nisim would happen. They had, what did they have, 25 seconds or a minute to get into the shelter with children and grandchildren? And her husband would be driving down from Yerushalayim, he's coming down south, and all of a sudden he hears a hazaka, and he's got to get out of the car, high under the car, or by the side of the car. Who knows what could happen? So it was very frightening. Frightening throughout the whole war, because nobody could believe that the nisim would just keep on going. But then she told me the most amazing thing, and I'm telling you, you must fasten your seatbelts. You will not believe what you are about to hear. She told me there was somebody who went to be Menachem Avil, Mrs. Frankel, the mother of Naftali. Now, Mrs. Frankel is a very eloquent woman. She speaks a beautiful English. She's American. And this person who I spoke to, he heard how Mrs. Frankel said that at the end, when they found out what happened, she had a partial nechama. Partial nechama? How could she have a partial consolation? She lost a child who was kidnapped and killed? Listen to what she says. Only a Yiddish mama could talk this way. She said, for 18 days I cried because I didn't know if my son was alive or not. And at the end, when I found out that he was killed the first day, I had a partial nechama. I had a partial consolation because I knew my Naftali. He loved doing mitzvahs. And one of the mitzvahs that he loved was putting on his tefillin every day. And I knew very well there was no way that they would allow him to put on tefillin. And when I found out he was killed the first day, I thought, Baruch Hashem, my Naftali didn't have to go one day without wearing tefillin. Could you believe that? You could faint from that. A mother should say that was her nechama, that not one day he would have to go without wearing tefillin. And I think that when we hear words like that, we, especially the men, and we'll get to the women in a minute, especially the men have to make a tikkun, l'zeichen d'shmosai, of how we behave when we're wearing our tefillin. Now I'm about to say something that not one woman is going to believe here. And that is, and I'm saying it to the men, I'm not going to tell you not to talk with your tefillin on. It's not going to happen unless you started by your bar mitzvah. It's very difficult for a 30 or 40-year-old man to say, from now on, I'm not going to talk while I'm wearing tefillin. But from now on, no texting, no emails, not answering, and not reading emails. What are you reading at shul? That Staples sent you an ad? Or that somebody wants to get on your LinkedIn list? What is so important in a shul, which is, I don't even want to say where it is, because all of you have either been there or know the shul. You know that I'm a moel. So the minhag is that on the day of a bris, the moel comes up and he says the pasuk together with the bal tefila, b'choris u'may bris. He says one, the other. The bal tefila says the other. I come up to the shul, I come up to say b'choris u'may bris, the bal tefila's texting. He's standing there texting. I said to him, who are you texting, God? I didn't say I couldn't be mashing, but that's what I meant to tell him. We lost it. We absolutely lost it. So I have a gift for every single one of you. Because this is for the women as well. For those women who daven at home, shut your cell phone. Don't even put it on vibrate. 20 years ago, we didn't even know what it was to have a cell phone that vibrates. So somebody made me a great poster. I'm going to show it to you in big. Everybody will be able to get one. And it's this little, it's a label. You can put it in your sitter. It's called Disconnect to Reconnect. Disconnect your phone to reconnect to Hashem. Now, I know this is a nusach sfarad sitter, but I have a secret. It works for Ashkenaz as well, by the way. You make no mistake about that. And everybody will be able to take one of these, put it on your spender, put it on your refrigerator, put it in your sitter. But don't leave tonight without taking one. Because that's the second thing that we have to do. L'zeicha nishmoset. Now, I want to tell you something that is just unbelievable. If you have a pencil and paper, write this down because you won't believe it. Write down the word Naftali. Nun pei tes lamed yud. Tough yud, right. Nun pei tes, tough, lamed yud. Write it down. You are about to faint. What other word can you make from those letters? Nun, Pei, Tof, Lamed, Yud.
Tefillin.
Tefillin. Isn't that incredible? A woman figured it out.
Yes.
But listen to this. That's incredible. You know what Chazal teaches? Shemor Gorim, your name has an influence. Do you think that Mrs. Frankel, when she named her boy Naftali, she knew that that would be his mitzvah? It's incredible. And you know who told it to me? Rabbi Yaron Halbertal from Darkei Torah. I said to Yaron, how did you figure that out? I've been telling this story 30 times. It never occurred to me. He said, I teach my mitzvah boy, so I know a boy named Naftali has to be careful with this tefillin. So you should know Shemor Gorim. So I'll just on a lighter note, all of you know that my first name is Pesach. Very few know that my middle name is Yosef. So I was named after my mother's father, Pesach Yosef. Now, when we come to the Haggadah and the Seder of Pesach, so we know that Pesach is really a combination of two words. You know what the two words are? Pesach, a mouth that speaks. Yosef, a lot. Now, how did that happen? I guarantee you, my mother was not thinking by my bris that I was going to be a speaker, right? It's just unbelievable. So your name is really a harbinger. It's a nevuah of what you're all about. And you have to go to a rov or a mokubal, or sometimes it's almost obvious. But you see, Naftali, that's absolutely incredible. And so therefore, that's the second thing. We have to change our attitude as far as who we give that tzedakah to, the priorities. And the second thing we have to change is how we're going to behave when we daven. Shut the cell phones. Chas v'shalom, no texting, no reading emails, no answering emails. And each one of us has to disconnect to reconnect. I want to tell you a story. An incredible story that was written by one of the greatest women to live in our generation, if not the greatest woman, and that was Revitzin Batsheva Kanievsky. We have to think of her DNA. I mean, just think about this. Her father was Rav Yashiv, right? Her grandfather was Rav Ari Levine. Her husband is Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Her father-in-law was the stipler. I mean, you know, except for Rachel Amenu, who had better DNA than her, really, when you think about it. So listen to this story that she writes. She writes that when she was a little girl, 11, 12 years old, it was 1948, and she lived in Mea Shearim. And in 1948, there was a different type of war that was going on. That was the Melchemet HaShifrur. That was the War of Independence. And bombs were falling all over Yerushalayim from the Jordanian side. And she writes this, it's heartbreaking. I had no idea. She had a baby sister, 4 years old, named Rivka. And one day a bomb fell from the Jordanian side on the roof of Rabbi Yashiv's house. It pierced the hole of the ceiling and fell on the bed where little Rivka was lying, and she was killed. Rahmana litzlan. And Rabbi Yashiv decided he can't live in Mea Shearim anymore, at least not now. And so he moved the whole family to a different part of Yerushalayim called Mishkanos. The only problem was that in those days, you could not buy bread from a grocer unless you were registered as a resident, because bread was being rationed. So the Yashivs, as great as they were, they could not get bread in Mishkanos. Somebody had to go back. Somebody had to go back to Mea Shearim. So Batsheva writes, she volunteered. She's going. So her Zaidi, Rabbi Ari Levine, said, you're not going alone. I'm going with you. And she writes that the whole time that he went with her, he kept on repeating one kapitel of Tehillim, the one that we say every night in Krishma Alamita, Yeshua B'Seisa Elgen. And he just kept on repeating only that kapitel Tehillim, and it certainly makes sense, because if you look at Shavuos, Daf Tzvav Amud Beis, it tells us that Yeshua B'Seisa is called Shir Shel Pegaim. That's the Shir, that's the song. If you don't want to Chas V'Shalom suffer catastrophe, you say that kapitel. I say this kapitel now every single day. Besides saying it at night, but every morning I say, Yeshiva Seisa, Shir Shabbagoy, because of this story. And they go past the hospital, and Arya Levine says, I have to go into the hospital. Just go alone. And she says, Zaidi, how can I go alone? He says, just say Yeshiva Seisa, you'll be fine. I have to go in because there's going to be a mass burial in a few hours. There were so many men killed down in Yerushalayim. Nobody knew who they were. They were just in this hospital. And then these women, their wives, would never be able to get married. They'll be agunas. So I have to go in and try to identify as many as I can and get their identities and write it down and record it so at least their wives will be able to get married. And she writes that her father, the Masmen Ador, Rabbi Yashiv, Every 20 minutes he stopped. He said, "Did Cheva come back yet? Did Cheva come back yet?" That's what he called his daughter. And she came back. And so when I read this story, I was trying to think, what is so special about Yeshua Vesesa Elba? And the more I read the Perek over and over again, I saw a pasuk that struck me. Ki malochav yitzav aloch l'shmorcha b'chol derechecha. Hashem says, his angels, he is going to command to protect you in all your ways. That's a beautiful pasuk. That's an invigorating pasuk. No matter where we go to work, we go to shul, we go to learn, we go to do business, whatever we're doing. And then all of a sudden I began thinking, oh, wait a second. I know an unbelievable story about the word malach. Many years ago, there was a young woman in her early 40s, and she had a husband who was very sick. They had three children. He needed a very serious operation. And the doctor said, "I cannot operate unless I have a higher authority telling me that I can do so, because I'm afraid the operation is so serious, he could die on the table." Now, of course, he said to this lady, she has to go to a higher authority than him. She meant a bigger doctor, a university doctor, a world-class hospital doctor. And she's trying to think, who's the highest authority that I know? And she remembers that 20 years earlier, her husband learned about Rav Moshe Feinstein. And although he didn't keep up with Rav Moshe, but he learned about Rav Moshe. Is there any higher authority than Rav Moshe? She decides she's going to Rav Moshe. The doctor calls her up and says, "Did you go to the higher authority?" She says, "I'm going tomorrow." He says, "Who's the doctor?" She says, "Well, it's not a doctor, it's a rabbi." He says, "I don't believe you." "What does that mean?" She says, "Well, you wanted the highest authority. He is the highest authority." He says, "Are you serious? You're going to have a rabbi who's got no medical background. He's going to tell me whether I should make this operation? I got to go see this. Do you mind if I come with you?" She said, "No problem. Come tomorrow, I'm going with my father. We'll go to the rabbi." They come to Rav Moshe. Rav Moshe sees the doctor. He's mechabed him tremendously. He asks him about the seriousness of the operation. He asks him about the seriousness of the illness. And he listens very, very carefully. And then he says to the lady, "You know, you told me that your husband learned the Tres Yishlam. I don't remember. Tell me something about it." She says, "Rosh Hashiva, I have a picture of what he looked like 20 years ago. Oh, let me see the picture." And Rav Moshe takes a look at the picture, and suddenly he recognizes the boy. He remembers the boy from the Beis Medrash. And all of a sudden, Rav Moshe starts crying. And when Rav Moshe starts crying, the doctor turns to the lady and says, "Now I understand why he can make that decision. A person who has such passion, a person who has such pain for another person, God is not going to let him make the wrong decision." Doctor, imagine that. Not for him. He understood. And listen to what Rav Moshe said, because we're all going to change tonight. You would think a Hasidic Rebbe is talking. Rav Moshe said they should have the operation. Except that the man should make a Kabbalah. He should make a Kabbalah that from now on, every bracha that he says, he's going to say out loud. Why? So people should say Amen. Because Amen, Aleph, Mem, Nun is equal 91. And the word Malach is equal 91. And every time you say a bracha and somebody says Amen, or you say Amen to somebody else's bracha, a Malach is created. And these Malachim will protect him. And so the man had the operation, he made the Kabbalah, and he lived another 6 years. And when I started telling the story, somebody came over to me and said, "You know how old Rav Moshe was when he passed away?" I said, "I think he was in his 90s. He said, "Go check the biography. You wouldn't believe it. You know how old he was? 91. What period is Yeshua Vesesa and Tillam? Tzadik Aleph, 91. Isn't that incredible? It's all one big circle. So tonight, we have to make a Kabbalah that from now on, every single bracha that we make, at least till Yom Kippur, should be out loud so that somebody should say Amen. Now, every time when I speak, I always drink. I'm a chalashing to drink from this bottle. Well, I wouldn't drink from a bottle in public, but I'm a chalashing to make a bracha and to drink this. So we're going to make a bracha, and right here in Cedarhurst, Lawrence, we're going to create malachim, and they'll protect all of us. Amen. I once got in trouble. You know when I got in trouble? The first time we filmed the Tisha B'Av video. See, I always drink when I speak, right? So Michael Rothschild calls me and says, "You know, you got to come and got to film this video, you know, for Tisha B'Av, because, you know, we film it 2 months in advance. You know, and I'm speaking, you know, and about Lashon Hara and everything, and I'm drinking." And 2 weeks later, he calls me and says, "What were you doing?" I said, "What do you mean?"
He says 60,000 people are going to see this on Tisha B'Av, and you're standing there drinking water. They got to refill it.
So, I learned my lesson. We'll do it anymore.
So we've learned three things. Tzedakah, to those that are closest to us. Disconnect to reconnect. And then making brachas out loud. There's one more thing I want to talk about. And that is, we have to change our image. We're all Hamishic people, every single one of us here. But what if you would go outside to people that are not on our level of religiosity? And you would ask them to describe an Orthodox Jew. It wouldn't be pretty. It would not be pretty. Now, most Jews all over the world are wonderful. Here, the five towns, in Australia, in Chile, in Mexico, Switzerland, Canada, wherever you go, they have great Jews. But there are a lot of Jews who don't think. And sometimes even we, the way we shop, cutting in line, the way we drive, and the way we speak, and the way we act, and the jokes that we tell, and we think, well, it doesn't really make a difference. But every person has to know that you are a representative of Klal Yisrael. It's not just you. It's all of us. And when Orthodox Jews act in certain ways, and it's a bad reflection, it's not only a bad reflection on that person, it's a bad reflection on everyone. So I want to tell you an amazing story. I mean, we could go all night, but I want to hear Rabbi Feiner. But I'll just tell you this story. I don't even know which one to choose first, but we'll try this one. There's a wonderful Rav in Brooklyn. Everybody who knows him loves him. His name is Rabbi Moshe Tuvia Leaf. Tremendous Talmud Chacham, a very warm, gregarious person, just very special. So he told me that he was on an LR flight. He came early. He had the aisle seat. And, you know, that's the best seat to have because, you know, it's a long trip. You have to get up in the middle of the night for whatever reason. It's the best seat, the aisle seat. Especially with extra leg room. Oh, mama's got eight. But anyway, coming down, he's sitting, before they're boarding. I mean, before they're about to leave. And there's an empty seat right next to the middle seat and then the window seat. And all of a sudden, here comes two women and they don't look religious. One is Israeli and one is American. And they come and they see they are in Israel. And you just took one look at their faces and you knew they were not happy that they're going to be sitting next to this big rabbi for 12 hours. So Eshrek, he's a cool guy. He waits till they settle down. And he says, good evening, ladies. And he says, I am in the excuse me seat. They said, what? She says, I am in the seat of great responsibility. You see, I know that you might have to get up in the middle of the night. And you don't have to worry, because I can fall asleep right away. So if you have to wake me up, just say, excuse me. And I'll get up and I'll be at your service. Whatever you need, I'm happy to get up. You need to get out in the middle of the night, it's no problem. This is the seat, the aisle seat, is the excuse me seat. It's the seat of responsibility. They cannot believe this guy. So the American woke him up three times. The Israeli woke him up six times. Now listen to this. He comes to Eretz Yisrael and he's renting a car. Now those of you who know Eldon and Avis, they're all in the same parking lot as the regular, car park, as they call it in England. As a regular parking lot. So he's standing there renting a car. All of a sudden the car screeches up behind him. And this Israeli woman who was sitting next to him gets out. And she comes out of the car with her big 6'4" son, an Israeli paratrooper. And I want to tell you exactly what she said in Hebrew. And then of course I'll translate. She says, Ze Aish, this is the man. Im hayu kol harabanim, v'chol hayudim, kmo harab hazeh, en lo nevayot b'Yisrael. Isn't that amazing? If all the rabbanim and all the people would be like this guy, we'd have no problems in Klal Yisrael. I said to him, it's amazing. He said, it's easy to make a Kiddush Hashem. It's true, if you're cognizant about it. And you act in a certain way. And you don't push your way. And when you go to the short aisle, at the grocery store, and it says only two items, you don't have six in your back pocket. Because you're trying to get out of there. So we've got to improve our image. And I'll tell you, everybody can make an impression. You won't believe this story. I just got back from Australia a few months ago, and I was there with a guy, Dr. Danny Lanza, who's a fabulous individual. Very wealthy, a dermatologist. He came up with some concoction. He's got 100 people working for him. Everybody uses him. Yidden, Goyim, everybody. So he has this big estate, And he makes a Shabbaton every once in a while to be Makarov, many Yidden, him and a few people to get together. And they bring people from the out, from the cities outside of Melbourne to come in to be Makarov there. So a couple years ago, he told me he had this guy who was coming with his wife. The guy's name is Craig Rosen. And Craig said to his wife, listen, we're going to go to the Shabbaton, but I'm telling you now, I am not becoming religious. No matter what, I will not be religious. You want me to come? You don't want to be alone for the Sabbath? Good, I'll go with you. But just, I'm telling you, I'm not going to be religious. Fine, she comes. Many, many people in the house, everybody sitting together, one big meal. It's just absolutely beautiful. The next morning, Craig Rosen wakes up, and he sees Dr. Lanzer, and he says, Dr. Lanzer, I'm becoming religious. He says, one night? In one night? He says, yeah, I'll tell you what happened. He said, last night I couldn't sleep. And you have a big house, I was walking around. And I noticed an incredible thing. I saw on the couch, you were sleeping on the couch. Now, I know why you were sleeping on the couch. Because you have so many kids, and you took all the kids, you put them in your room, and all the beautiful rooms that you have for your kids, you gave it out to all the guests. If that's what an Orthodox Jew is all about, I want to be like you. It was incredible. And he became religious. And for 2 years, Danny didn't tell him the truth. And then finally he told him. He said, you know why I was sleeping on the couch? I was snoring so loud my wife threw me out of the bed. True story. True story. So you never know. Sleep apnea can be a good thing. So again, we're going to change tonight. We're going to change because the Rambam says we have to change. Because we're in Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Hashanah Rabba, that's the Aryeh Shaw. No matter what happened the previous year, we have to change because the Rambam says otherwise it's absurdious. How are we going to change? We're going to change by being more cognizant of our relatives as far as stock is concerned. We're going to be more cognizant what it means not to be connected to a cell phone during davening, or especially men while wearing tefillin. Let's begin saying amen out loud. Will create Mahalikah Malachim that will protect us and protect Klal Yisrael. And finally, let's be careful to change our image and realize that each one of us represents all of Klal Yisrael. I just want to end with this magnificent, magnificent story. And they say that when the Satmar Rebbe heard the punchline of this story, he burst into tears. And it is really something to cry about. Rabbi Chober Weissmandel was a great tzaddik and a great Rosh Yeshiva of the Naitu Yeshiva in Europe. And Rachmana Litzlani lost a wife and 5 children. And he came to America and he moved to Mount Kisco and he remarried. And he had 5 more children. The 5th child was a boy. And at the bris he said the following. He said, I have 5 children in Shamayim. They died al Kiddush Hashem. I hope that these 5 children that I have now here in America, they will live. He said, those children that are in Shemayim, I want that they should be able to look at the children that I have now, and they should be able to be proud of them. And that's really, all of us, we have to live a life of Kedusha. We live in a great country. We live in America where we can have these kenusim, where we can have 100,000 in MetLife for Simashas, or whether you live in Canada, whether you live in England, we have a great opportunity to be Mekadoshim Shemayim. And listen to the punchline that he said. He said, now I understand the new pshat in Kedusha. Nikadesh eshimcha b'olam. Let us sanctify the name of Hashem in this world. Kishem shemadishim oisei b'shmei marayim. Just like those martyrs. When Makadosh Shem Shemayim, they died only because they were Jewish. V'karo zeh el zeh v'yamar. And then each one, the ones in Shemayim will look at the ones on earth. The ones on earth will point to those in Shemayim. V'karo zeh el zeh v'yamar. Kadosh. Kadosh, Kadosh. Everybody will say about the other ones, they lived and they are living lives of Kedusha. I couldn't help but think, the morning after I found out about the 3 boys, Kadosh, 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 Naftali, Ayal, and Gilad. We've come tonight for a great organization. And you know what they do? They try their best to make sure that even our brothers and sisters that are challenged and disabled in terrible ways live lives of Kedusha. You should see some of these kids try to blow shofar. You should see some of these kids take the lulav and esrog. You should see some of these kids try to make a bracha. They also are entitled to Kedusha. That's what we came here tonight. to help this gentleman who helps Otsar in a great way, and to help all those people who work at Otsar to make sure that every child, every adult, is able to say about themselves that they're living lives of Kedusha. Let us undertake tonight to live a life of Kedusha and become closer to Hashem, so that in the coming year we'll have no pain and no loss, but only bracha and atzlacha and Yeshua's and Nechomais. Thank you for inviting me, and thank you for listening.
TorahAnytime.com sends cameras out day and night to video and audio record the best Torah classes around. We then make them available to you for free. So what are you waiting for? Watch, listen to, and download lectures on TorahAnytime.com today.